Pastor John Coleman of the Olivet Baptist Church, and welcome to another presentation of the Olivet Discourses. As we continue with our theme of Freed at Last, Galatians in Search of Spiritual Freedom, we continue with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. You know, I think that it is a very serious thing for the Christian church to strive for freedom. But unfortunately, again, in our lives, I found from time to time, we allow the non-essentials to rob us of that spiritual freedom which God has so richly promised us. What are some of those things that rob you of your spiritual freedom in Christ? What are some of the dilemmas? Well, you know exactly what they are. And if the Lord would speak to us today, He would really give us a classifier of what the of how the Spirit works. And I believe that that's exactly what happens as we begin to look at these scriptures. I believe that, and you're going to see this in the message, that first of all, the Spirit produces genuine love in the life of every believer. You're going to hear me really exemplify that. Secondly, the joy is connected with love as we allow the Spirit to have His way in our lives. And then as we go through this category, we're going to find that the spiritual life is one of peace, which enhances our particular Christian experience, and then the natural outflowing of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And then, of course, how the Spirit controls our behavior in verses 23. And then we're going to conclude with verses 24, 25, and 26 as we talk about those that belong to Christ are to cherish these thoughts concerning how the Spirit governs our lives. But I'd just like to share something with you. It's one thing for me to take you through this very extensive amount of dialogue, but it's another if you never live it. It is my understanding that many of us in the Christian faith have so much of a plethora of knowledge, especially in a church like Olivet, but we don't find ourselves living it. And we're often left asking the question, what's our problem? What's wrong with us? Having the resources that God has given us and not applying them in the life is a tragedy in the believer. Oh, I don't care how saved we think we are. I don't care how long we've been going to church. Even our associations with other people in the body has absolutely nothing to do with living out this life to the fullest in the degree that God wants us to live it. I thought that it would be a 60-minute tape, but no. I thought that I'd better put the 90-minute one in there because we need to know how the Spirit works. And as you listen, I would hope that you hear how the Lord, I would hope, because I haven't preached this yet. I'm getting ready to today. And I'm up here at the church very early in the morning again, prayerfully anticipating many of you coming to church, prayerfully anticipating those of you that's going to listen to this message long after it's been proclaimed. Are you freed yet? I would say without any hesitation, absolutely not. Most of us in the church that I pastor are not free yet. We are still encumbered with that silliness, with that foolishness that so easily snatches us back into the vice grips of tragedy in our Christian experience. Are we free enough to allow Christ to free us? That's the question of the book. Galatians, in search of spiritual freedom, freed at last. How does the Spirit work? Freed at last. Galatians, we're in our search for spiritual freedom. Today we turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Our focus for spiritual freedom now carries us into the rewards of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what works or what effects do the Holy Spirit, what does it do in the life of the believer? We were looking last week, and we looked at what the works of the flesh were. We said that the works of the flesh are evident, which were immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. And then Paul says, in which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, singular, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now let me just get right down to the basics here today. I don't think I'm going to spend a lot of time
giving you a lot of background stuff, because I believe that if you're saved, you ought to know what some of the absolutes of your Christian experience are. And if you are not, you have no idea of what I'm talking about. Many may ask the question, what is the result of the Spirit's work? What happens when the Holy Spirit comes in my life? You know, we have some children sitting behind me here. Some have been baptized, since the focus this morning is on youth. For those of you parents that have professing Christian children in your homes, you need to ask this question, is the work of the Spirit evident in the life of my child? Is the work of the Spirit evident in my life? Can they see Christ so much in my life that they want to be like Jesus, and therefore they also want to be like me? Or do your children see in you some kind of a haphazard tragedy of what Christianity is supposed to be? Do they see in you some kind of Sunday go to meeting, I'm just dressed up, but on Monday you live the reversal of all that is true and just? Well, I believe that these verses of Scripture this morning will assist us as we look at how the Spirit works in the life of the believer. Some things that we need to understand concerning the Holy Spirit. When I think of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, we must concern ourselves with this as a doctrine. There is a systematic teaching in the church called the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And too many times our churches put emphasis, as a matter of fact, some of my charismatic friends, they put emphasis on nothing but the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. If you don't do this, the Holy Ghost isn't in your life. But that is not looking at it through a doctrinal study. You have to study the Holy Spirit doctrinally, systematically, and break it down. We will not do that in this worship today. Time does not suffice. I believe that if you have systematic Bible study during the week, I'll take you through an entire doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and it'll take no less than 50 weeks just to break into the surface. So you don't define everything about the Holy Spirit in an hour setting. It is impossible. He is a marvelous personality of the Godhead. I would also say that Jesus discusses the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 through John chapter 16. If you want a quick analysis of what the Holy Spirit does, go to John, the book of John, chapter 14 and 16, and then you learn about that. I also understand that the Holy Spirit that empowers each believer has a personality, the personality of the Holy Spirit. If we're to be under His control, if He produces fruit in our lives, it is because He has a personality which engulfs our life. You need to know that about Him. Since I say the book of John, John chapter 14, if you will, go there with me. I'd like to show you something very quickly. John chapter 14, verse 16. It reads like this. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, and He will be with you forever." The Paracletos, the Comforter. He's with us. He lives in us. He energizes us. He gives us some ambition in our Christian experience. He corrects us when we're wrong. He leads us when we've gone astray. He empowers us when we're weak. He is a person of God who lives in the life of each believer. That's why we don't do what we used to do, because He is in us. Also, John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper of the Spirit shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." So Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to give you the Comforter to bring joy in your life." And a lot of times we're around here living in perplexity, turmoil, because He that Christ has promised to us, we will not let Him have His way in our lives. He is the Spirit. And in that sense, He comes alongside to assist us as the Comforter. Now, He also has some personal characteristics. There are personal characteristics ascribed to the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, ridiculous. In a Bible church, I even see these youngsters behind me with their Bibles. Youngsters, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Since they're joining us in our worship, we're going to incorporate them. Youngsters, when you move down from children's church, you got to know how to use that book in this room. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Now this is what it says. It says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." In other words, I'm saying that one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit is that He's searching your thoughts. Did you know when you come to God's house and play God out, He's read your thoughts. He knows whether you're going to be able to get into the fruit of the Spirit. He knows whether you're His, and He also knows if you're not His. You see, the Holy Spirit knows if you have a relationship with Him, and He also knows some of us that come to church and play those games that have no dealings with Him at all. Now, youngsters, just keep on reading down to the next verse, verse 11. For who amongst men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God even reads your mind. He knows what you thought when you got up this morning about coming to church. He knows what you're thinking about when you're going to go to work next week. Well, He knows what you think about me this very moment. And if you're a believer, how dare you grieve Him? Oh, yes, friends. He can also be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because He sealed you in the body until the day of redemption, that He takes you with Him to glory on high. You know what we do about the Holy Ghost? We say, man, I got to feel some tingling in my bones. I've got to fall out. I've got to yabba, yabba, yabba. That is not the Holy Spirit. He wants to get down into the concave of your rotten, no good heart. For the first characteristic is love. And some of you don't have enough love in your heart. And you need the Holy Spirit to let you know what that means. All this yabba, 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 speak and fall out. Foaming at the mouth, kicking and throw a sheet over her so her thighs won't be showing. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's showtime extraordinaire. Let Him come down into that heart and look into that root of bitterness and let Him take it out. That's the Holy Ghost working. Oh, please, friends, we got Him wrong. He's a personality. He's not into your outward feigning of religious frivolity. That is not the Christ that I worship. We therefore note that the Holy Spirit is not only active in this study through His characteristics. We also concur His ability to produce high visibility profile in the believer. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to make you high profile. He wants you to be seen more than anyone else in the world. He wants your Christian life to shine brighter than heathens. He wants your purity to be so bright that it makes those that are not guilty. That's what He does in your life. He doesn't just have a one-day Sunday service so that you can come and put your so-called self-righteousness over on your other brothers and sisters and say, didn't we have a time you just lied on Sunday morning? He wants you to be a high-visibility church. When the world goes mad, He wants you to say no to sin, and having stood there, keep on standing and telling the truth. That's who He is. You see, we need to ask some questions concerning the result of the Spirit's work in the life of the church today. Listen to this. If the deeds of the flesh are done by the efforts of individuals who lack a relationship with God, let me give that to you again. If the sinful manner is done in individuals, and that demonstrates a lack of a relationship with God, how much more so ought we to live having His Spirit showing individuals who God is by us living that pure and holy life before our Master? We would also say, can the answer be made plain enough for even these younger Christians to understand? Can the answer be made plain enough for those that be? I had a dear young sister speak to me at the park, and she said, Pastor John, I want to be baptized. I said, my dear, I've got to talk with your parents, plural. I've got to talk with your parents because it's going to be a tragedy to baptize you and your parents out of their mind. Or it's going to be a tragedy for this children's church to give you the Bible, and then you go home and see heathenism all around you. Oh, it's a tragedy to baptize a child, and then mom and daddy is somewhere out in Mars, Jupiter, Pluto somewhere, living like a bunch of misfits. Tragedy. The child won't know what Christianity is until they come around Pastor John. I'm telling you, some of your children want to be baptized. My question is, what are you doing, heathen? What are you doing for Christ? Feigning Christianity every day of the week? For shame, for shame. My friend, are there absolutes when imposed, and are these absolutes superimposing themselves in the life of the saints by manifestation of the Spirit? Heck no! I tell you what the saint is doing today. The saint is doing exactly what he wants to do, exactly how he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, and feigning his religion to God. And God is saying, I'm tired of your mess. As the quiet is kept, I'm tired of you. But you think that because you come to church each week, you're doing him service. No, friends, you're doing a disservice to the name of Christianity. Oh, it grieves my heart, my friends. It grieves my heart when I see someone wanting to come to fruit and they can't come to fruit because there's some rotten fruit sitting all around them. Grieves me. Grieves me. Grieves me. My friend, is the fruit of the Spirit the causation of proper direction in your life as a believer? Oh, no, man. No, because if I don't know it in the Bible, and if I don't know what the Bible says, Pastor John, I'm not going to do it. And listen, Pastor John, my ignorance of God's Word satisfies me because the more I don't know, the freer I am to act a fool. Right, that's what you think. The lack of knowledge in your life only makes you more susceptible to God's judgment. Especially when you have a Bible church that teaches you absolutely everything and holding back nothing. Most of the Christian church today just wants easy street religion. And when it comes to listening to stuff like this, man, you heard my heart. That's exactly what I want to do. I want to bust that sucker wide open with God's truth. I want you to feel the tension of truth this morning and let you know that your faith in Christianity, them days have well nigh been spent. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your life, my friends. The product of the Spirit is therefore singular in its results. I see that in the text. It's singular in its result. You know, we think that the product of the Spirit is a whole bunch of stuff. No, I read here it says, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The fruit. The Spirit only produces one thing, which are many things. Now, what a paradox. In other words, when the Spirit works in you, you don't pick one kind of fruit and say you don't have the next. If you don't have all of these, you are none of His. If you don't have all of these, you're feigning Christianity. If you don't have all of these, you are a liar from the pit of hell. If you do not live all these things, you are a joke and the biggest one in town sitting in this room. And I can't judge your heart. God's already done it. And some of you, He's convicting right now and says, man, He hasn't even gotten into love, and I know I don't love them. Right, friends? I understand you perfectly clear. And I can understand the person that's not a believer. I don't expect them to love. Oh, I don't expect the non-believer to love. The non-believer is going to have this, you know, phileo love. I love my family. I love my friends. I love my job. I love my car. I love those that love me. But the rest of these jokers, they can go to hell. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. That is not biblical Christian love. So let's get into this. Let's get into this. The produce of the Spirit is produced in every believer who is born again. If you are born again, you have this. You possess it. It's yours. You own it. It's taken possession of you. You are what it is. Even these youngsters, if they are professing Christians, they have this. And if they don't have it, shame on you. Rebel-rousing parents. And sometimes when I teach your children, I ask, what's your mom and daddy doing at home? And they tell me, and I just say, mercy, mercy. Let's all sing, have mercy. It's a shame. It's a shame. John MacArthur Jr. put it this way, but such action fruit must come from attitude fruit. You see, my friends, there's not going to be any action fruit unless your attitude fruit is right. And see, most of us in the church, we have this attitude of not gratitude. It's my thing. It's my, no. Your attitude is wrong. That's why your action fruit is messed up, is because your attitude fruit is messed up. See, I know that I'm nothing but a wretch all undone, even though saved and will be taken to heaven. I know that I am a man that is not a perfect man. I know that I have faults. I know that I am not the bottom line. I'm not like these other preachers get up and say, you listen to me because I'm so holy and righteous. I'm just as undone as you are. I'm just honest enough to tell you the truth. And religion has fooled us all these years. First of all, the Spirit of God produces genuine love in the life of every believer. But I don't love them. I just don't love them. They call me a dirty, ugly name. Hey, no, I don't love them. Never could love that kind.
You can talk your love all you want to, brother, but no, 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 no. I love those that love me and hate those that hate me. The Spirit produces genuine agape love. Love where you sacrifice everything you have for the other person. Love that gives of itself and never asks anything back in return. Love that reveals your heart, your chest, your openness and say, kill me! I will die and love you as I take my last breath. That's Christ's love. When he saved you, that's Christian love. Not all of this, if they treat me right, I'll treat them right. If they do for me, I'll do for them. If they show me something, I may show them something. Sacrifice yourself for the person next to you. You know, children, I got something to tell you here. You're going to grow up and you're going to become like these grown folks sitting right in front of you. Just in about 20 years, friends, you're going to be in the midst of some madness. Yes. You're going to be in some midst of some madness, young children, because, see, you heard some of your parents' discussions about their friends, even some in this church. Oh, yes, you've heard it. You've heard it when they thought you were asleep. And then you've got to say, is that biblical love? Well, let's pass it. No, that's not love. That's indifference. That's called power struggles. That's called hidden agendas. That's called religion. That's what we do very well. And then we come to church, youngsters, and then we fall out. Oh, please, hypocrite. That's what they are. Once you learn the term hypocrite, you can even use it on your mom and daddy. And then when you do that, the Holy Spirit is using you to convict them. You see, this thing is a two-way street here. If it's true love, it's true love. If it's a joke, it's a joke. See, my friends, that's what I even do to youngsters. I let them know about reality because they're growing up in a world that's nothing but fantasy land. Everybody is telling them in the world it's not like that, but yes, it is like that. There's some dirt, there's some ugliness, and it's sitting all around us, my friends, and it's all around us every day of the week. Love is not an option, my friends. Rather, it is a command which comes by your new nature. Many believers think that love is merely an option. I can love this week and hate next week. You out of your mind. Listen. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I think, gives us a wonderful example of what love is. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You guys turning with me? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So you got to stay awake. Pastor John will give you scriptures. You will not be able to go to sleep when you come down in this church. No. Because, see, when you sleep, you don't know how to get to Romans 5 and 8. Romans who? Where's that? Revelation? No, go back to sleep, dreamer. Romans 5 and 8 says, for God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet no good, rotten, filthy sinners, Christ died for us. Look at that. You want a real good example of what love is? While you were living all together in debauchery, Christ said, I'll lift them up and I died for them. Look at us now. Look at us now. Now let's transfer that. People do us wrong and we shut down. We won't even communicate anymore. We won't look their way when they come to church. We get on the telephone and just blast them to a living heaven or hell. Or we do our things and we claim we love you, hypocrite. Love is always demonstrated. I see it in that verse. It is demonstrated towards others. Stay in the book. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's near the end of the book, youngsters. 1 John chapter 3. That's good, and I hope that their teachers show them how to use this tool. If you're a Christian and don't know how to use this tool, whose fool are you? I know whose fool you are. The devil's. All you want is an Ebony magazine or Jack. You need to open up this Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Look what it says. It says, we know by this that he laid down his life for us, that we have to lay down our lives for the brothers. Oh, look at here. Christ says, I love you so much, I laid my life down for you. Now you have to lay down your life for another Christian. Oh, you mean to tell me your parents are going to lay down their life for another adult Christian in the church? Talk about them like a dirty dog. Lay down my life for them? Yes. That's what the book says. If I'm a Christian, I lay down my life for you. Somebody mess with you, they mess with me. I'm not into the world here. Oh, well, he's not my homie, so I don't know. Hey, listen, anybody mess with you, I lay my life down for you. That's what the word says. That's demonstrative love. All right, 1 John, stay there. Let's go down to the next verse, verse 17. Look at verse 17. For it says, but whosoever has this world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes up his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, here's a real good demonstrative characteristic of your love. Here's somebody that does not have, and you have in abundance, and they're in the church, and you close up. No, you don't love. You don't love. You don't love. Love is just a word on your cerebral cortex. You playing the wildest game in town, singing loud and long. Oh, I see them in church all the time. Driving big, long, fancy cars. Don't never do anything to anybody. And step on their little patent leather shoes. Will look at you and roll their eyeballs till their eyes roll out of their head. And then we'll have a tendency to walk around and say, do you know who I am? I say, yes, scumbag part one. Show me your old lady. Here comes scumbag part two. What do you mean? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They were scumbags extraordinary. God killed them. We're under grace. You ought to be glad he still doesn't do business that way. But then when I tell you who you are, you get your jaws tight at me. I'm not coming back there no more. Why? The man talks about me. God is! This ain't me. If it was me, I'd say, hey, you just like me. Full of pride extraordinaire. Full of self. I like you. You and me can really hang out. Because listen, friends, outside of the Holy Spirit, I'm in the self. Self! The whole thing is self. Christ comes in and says, I killed self, and I'm resurrected in yourself with your bad self. Now you saved. That's all Christianity is. It's not all this highfalutin stuff that people talk. So we understand that we cannot say that we are living within the context of Christian love and deny these constant obligations. You claim that you're living in love and you're denying the life, you are a liar. You do not love. And I'm telling you, love, love, love. Oh, I know where you're love. The extent of some of our love are the people in our family, the people that we've known the longest. And if any of you know me for 5 minutes, that's all I need is 5 minutes with you, and I would tell you, I love you. What? How can you do that? By virtue of the calling as a shepherd and a pastor. What you have means nothing. What you've done means nothing. I love you because you need to be loved. And I'm going to try to be the demonstrative personality of that love. Woe be to a church where the senior pastor does not love like Jesus. See, I got to love like Jesus. My problem is I'm trapped in this stupid body. See, that's my problem now. I'm trapped in this flesh, and this flesh keeps getting in my way. And God says, Negro, if you don't get out the way, I'll kill you and the flesh. Yes, Lord, I'll love like you. Coming to church this morning talking about Mark, I'm tired of loving. Who did that come from? Me. Coming to church this morning saying, Lord, listen, they ain't going to get the message. Why don't I throw in the towel? Who said that? Me. All my friends, the flesh gets in the way. Flesh gets in the way. So see, this is preaching me. And if I were a hypocrite, I couldn't preach. Pastor Greg would be up here. Number two, joy is connected with this love as we allow the Spirit to have its way. So the next attribute is joy, the aspect of inner joy. Now, this has to do with your well-being. If you're sitting in this room right now, any of you youngsters, you shouldn't have a pain in your body. As young as you are, you should. If you youngsters are having headaches, you better tell your mom and daddy. Did you know the youngsters do not have any business having migraine headaches? If they're having migraine headaches, you grown folk are putting it on them. They're having migraine headaches because they hear your cussing filth and no good foul language. And the children are having headaches because they can't figure it out. They say, wait a minute, they're talking about, is this God? Is this a way? There's no joy. Mom and daddy get home, all they do is cuss and fuss all night. There's no joy in the relationship. Your children may say, I ain't going through nothing but pain. Your children go, why you got these on your report card? They can't study right because there's no joy in the home. There's no joy. Mom and daddy so busy trying to make a buck and then spend it when you're supposed to be spending time with them. Why do you think there's no joy? There's no inner peace. This is what the Holy Spirit has promised us in our lives. Is it well with your soul? Oh, yes, it is well. I said, it is well. And you're just full of depression. But you sung the solo. It is well. It is well. Yeah. And you dying on the inside. Oh, there ain't no joy there. There ain't no joy there. There ain't no joy there. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I got joy when I have no reason to have it. I just say, Lord, make me happy when I'm feeling all sad. When I feel like giving up, giving out, and giving in to everything else, God says, I just want to give you an ounce of joy. And I say, Lord, you need to do it because I'm about ready to self-destruct right now. That is a quality of the Holy Spirit that He gives us. You see, there are spiritual evidences of that joy in the life of the believer. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Go there with me. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And he was saying, wait a minute now. Pastor John, you're taking me to a book in the Bible that I don't know where it is. Well, don't worry, I just lost it too. No, I'm just kidding. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And while you're getting there to Nehemiah, I want to tell you why I'm taking you here, because you need to see an actual evidence of joy. 8 and 10, this is what it says. Then he said to them, go and eat the fat and drink of the sweet and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now this is a worship day for the believers. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not the joy of you being here, because if you weren't here, that grieves me. You get me? Andre, if you weren't here, Jackie weren't here, even with the swollen foot, that would grieve me. See, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And when you're here and you're under the teaching of the joy of the Lord, it makes you happy in the midst of all of the madness that's all around you. So there are scriptural evidences of this. The result of my receiving Christ is abundant joy. Now let's go all the way over to the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give the kids time. 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. Matter of fact, I'll let them get there. If there is no joy in your life, if there's no joy in your life, that can change. And it doesn't change by you going through religious rigors. What you do is where you sit in your pew is you bow your head and say, Lord, I need to have some joy because I've been filling my life with cocaine. I've been filling my life with alcohol. I've been filling my life with sex. I've been filling my life with things. And there's still a big void there, right? There's no joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 8. For it says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Not only is my joy just that kind of a happy joy, it is inexpressible. I'm walking around the block. You know, that's what I do on Sunday mornings now because we've run out of room here. So when they're meeting in my office, I'm walking around the block and I'm walking all by the dope pushers, the hustlers, the pimps, and everything else. And I'm walking through there, and then when they say, hey, Reverend, I say, how y'all doing? And I'm there talking with them. And joy just fills my heart. I says, oh, Lord, look at these potential believers. What do you do when you walk around the block on Sunday morning? Oh, make sure that they don't get in the car. Don't touch me. What are you talking to me for? You frighten me. Lord, what do you think he put you here for? He put you here to be a light in a dark world. You know what we do? We come in the dark church house and say, don't let him in the set next to me. Jesus, there's no joy in your life. You're running from what God wants you to do. You see, we do not receive our joy from the situation of our life experience. And that's what's wrong with a lot of people. A lot of people receive, see, youngsters, I'm going to tell you something. Summer's over, you're going back to school. And if you went to Disneyland and Fragic Mountain and all those places like that, I call it Disneyland because after your parents pay, they're a little dizzy. And I call it Fragic Mountain because most of your parents are afraid to get a fracture if they get on the ride with you. But anyhow, that's joy, all right. But I'm talking about another kind of joy when they don't have the money to send you to those places. The joy that comes up in your heart from knowing that you are doing God's bidding. That's where it comes from. It comes from the promises of God Almighty. John chapter 16, verse 20. I mean, I really love this verse of scripture. I was looking at this and looking at some scriptures about joy. John chapter 16, verse 20. We're supposed to be a joyful church. For it says, truly I say unto you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Jesus is saying right here, hey, listen, they're going to kill me and they're going to have a party because I'm dead. You're going to be sorrowful, but there's going to be a time when your joy will be exceeding. And I'm telling you, if you ever see people, see, you can find me on a bad day like today. So, Pastor John, how are you doing? I said, I'm going to tell you how I'm doing. I got the cares of this church on my shoulders and in my heart. I cannot rejoice because I know what's going on around these folk over here. I'm happy. Why aren't they happy like me? I'm free. Why aren't they freed up yet? I understand the text. Why aren't they living it out? No, I'm not happy. I'm sorrowful for them. I'm not going to laugh at you because you're not free yet. Some of you are going to get up from this room and say, I don't care what he says. They mess with me, forget them. Well, I'm just going to say, that's all right, heathen. You go on with your bad self. I can't do nothing for you, the word of God. God can't do anything with you. You just get, and then when you become 80 and 90 years old, you're going to want somebody to come out there and spend some time with you. And you know they're going to tell you, you were so messed up, I wouldn't waste my minute on you. And the worst thing that you want to see is an old person who's lived a rich, full life that's just full of hate. They're ugly. And when I say, you are the ugliest 98-year-old fool I've seen in my whole life. No joy at all. No joy at all. I get a joy from knowing that only God can provide complete joy. Stay in John 16 and going down to verse 24, it says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be made full. Christ says, do you want your joy to be full? Ask me and I'll make it full. Some of you are involved in relationships and those things aren't going too well. You know the Lord is saying, you want that relationship to be full? Ask me and I'll fill it up. Ask me and I'll give you some power. Ask me, I'll give you the answers. I ain't asking you nothing. Why? Because you blasted me through that fool up there called a preacher. God will say, your joy will never be full until you accept the words of the preacher. Because he didn't write that. I wrote it through the Apostle John and told him to give it to you, fool. Now let me give you my joy by saying yes to the message. And listen, let me share this with you. You can get mad at me all you want to. I am destined to bring his word. If I don't bring it, he kills me. And then you're going to bring another hireling in here. And if he don't do it, I hope he kills him too. Thirdly, the spiritual life is one of peace, which enhances your experience. Now you got love, you got joy, and it gives you peace. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit gives you love, superabounded joy that's going to fill you up, and now he's going to give you some peace. You know, it comes from a Greek term, irony, and it is an irony to me, because a lot of Christians are supposed to have peace, and they don't have it. That means being tranquil in one's mind and in one's heart. Are you tranquil, or do you allow things to make you go off and go crazy? Let me share, yesterday we were getting into some one-on-one competition yesterday on that baseball diamond. If you all saw me, Pastor John was strutting and hollering. And I was talking and I said, oh yeah, we're going to whoop you. Well, quite except we got whooped, but we won't get into that. But anyhow, I told Pastor Harley's church, we're going to whoop you and we're going to whoop you good. And I was boasting on that, and I'm walking around, come on up. And I was taunting the men and everything. I asked one man, what's your name? He said, Steve. I said, okay, Steve. He looked at me and said, no, man, Steve. I said, oh, is his jaws tight? We're going to win. Well, they whooped us real good. What was the score? 14-4. Olivet, next year you embarrass me like that again, I don't know what I'm going to do. Amen, Andre. Amen, Pastor John. We're going to get it, man. 14-4. That's him. Come on, brother and sister. I even have sisters out there pitching and back catching. But I'm going to tell you something. After the game we lost, there was some peace in my heart. I went up to everybody on this team and I gave them a big frontal, not no side, front body embrace, and I whispered in each ear, brother, I love you so much with my whole heart. Thank you for giving us a good time. I was a loser. I was talking bad. But I had peace. It's a paradox. Irony. It is an irony. Yeah. How does that work? Now listen. You've got to understand that that is what your Christian experience is all about. When you're in life and you're going through terrible situations, Christ wants to give you peace. And see, if you can't have peace even when you lose, there's something wrong on the inside.
I agree with you, Brother James. Vince Lombardi said it well. He says, all that counts is win.
Right.
But after I lose, Christ says, peace.
Yes.
And I didn't watch all the guys on my team and the girls on my team, but did they embrace like I embrace? I should have been looking over my shoulder saying, are y'all following your pastor? Or did this... And there was a couple of bad calls. Amen, Shay? Amen.
Amen.
There was a couple of bad calls there. But yet and still, there was peace. Peace. Now let's get into this. God is in control of the situation. Therefore, you have peace. Whatever it is, he gives you that kind of perfect peace. Because of my relationship with Christ, I have peace. I don't have to worry about where it's coming from. He promised to give me that peace. I am not fearful, rather I'm content with my status. I have peace. Children, if your mother and your father or your guardian says, no, you can't go, and you're a Christian, you have peace. You don't walk around with your jaws all poked out, slamming the door, going in the bedroom, turning over stuff, tearing up books, just tearing things out the closet. If I was your daddy, I'd let you tear it up real good, and then I'd take off my belt, and I'd come right in there, and I'd pop it like a whip. I'm giving you 10 seconds to clean it up, knowing they can't do it. And then I'm going to give you some perfect peace. That's right. Parents, the Bible says very, very plainly to chasten your child when they get like that. You're bringing peace in their lives. I was speaking to a young man, a dear friend of myself and my family. They just had their first child and they're in another state. And he says, oh, my little six-month-old boy, he's just walking around pulling everything off the table, turning over stuff. And I said, you grab that little rascal's hand and you slap it. He said, no, we don't believe in that. And I said, oh, I feel sorry for you. I said, I really feel sorry for you because that little angel is going to grow up and become a demon right in front of you. And when that happens, you'll be calling me from Texas screaming. And I'm going to just say, hide your money, hide everything, because he's going to take it and run. You won't have no peace. In a commentary, one has said that this peace has no relationship with the circumstances. This peace that I'm talking about has no relationship with your circumstances. But things are going bad, so I can't have peace. Your lie, no relationship. This peace is beyond your circumstance. Yeah, but I'm unemployed. How can I have peace? Thank him for the soup, the last can that you have. Yeah, but I don't have no relationship. Thank him for being single and satisfied. How come you can't sing satisfied, satisfied with Jesus? But I ain't got no woman. Satisfied. And then your voice changes. Satisfied with Jesus. You ain't got no peace. See? And that's what he wants to give you. That's exactly what he wants to give you. And he can enhance that peace. Now, let me give you some scriptures here. Jesus says that he offers his peace different from the world. John chapter 14. Let's go back there. John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. This is the way Jesus put it. He said, peace I leave with you. Then he says, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives you. Let me stop right there. He said, I'm not going to give you peace like the world, because the world will say, brother, when you feel down, I've got some cocaine that you can either snort or shoot. See, the world says, I get my peace from drugs. And then if I ain't into drugs, I'm into sex and freaky stuff. That is only temporary peace. And that stuff just works on your flesh. Tell me what you're thinking in your mind when they go home. Tell me the aftermath of all of that so-called peace. Tell me how you feel when you can't get the quote-unquote peace again. Did you read that? Oh, yes. I'm very, very practical and plain here. P-I-E-C-E. The church, and even the church. Hold on. What are you jumping for? You have no peace because of that peace that you had. I'm practical, friends. The Bible is practical. And Jesus says, I'm going to give it to you not like the world gives it to you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. He says, I don't want to give you what the world gives you. I want to give you something other than the world gives you. And here we are out here trying to get what the world gets, and after we get it, we're messed up. And if you're not messed up, that proves that you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you know that you are thoroughly messed up and you feel very, very, very uncomfortable with that. Very uncomfortable with that. Also, Jesus desires his great peace in the midst of the worst times. John chapter 16, verse 33. Just turn the page over. John 16, 33. He can give you peace when you're having the most difficult time in your life. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, tribulation, pain, turmoil, disaster. But he says, take courage, I've overcome the world. See the promise that I have? Jesus says, oh, you're going to have fallout time in this life. The one that loves you, you think the most, will tell you in this dream, I hate your guts. Never did love you. Never did. Wait, don't worry, friend. Anybody ever tells you that in this? I've been married 26 years. What a tragedy it would be if my dear wife came and says, John, what, honey? Don't call me honey. I hate you. I would say, my dear, you give me great peace. And we can resolve this. And you can take your madness and go on with the rest of your life until Jesus comes or the devil, whichever one that you are aligned to. And then he will choose. My friends, when you have peace, that's the way you talk. When you don't have peace, you become all, oh, what am I going to do? What you think you're going to do? Get up and do what your bad self already told you to do. Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. Why don't y'all turn to me with 1 Corinthians chapter 7? I want to show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 15. Let's just clear this up right now for married folk, right now. So, you get out! I'm thinking about you! Now you mark that one in your Bible and underline it and tear it out and tape it on your eyelid. And then when they try to let you, let them that, and he says, and he qualifies who they are, unbelievers, heathens. Let the heathen leave. That's Bible. That's Bible. Oh, I know it's not acceptable today. Irreconcilable. Shut up, heathen. There's nothing irreconcilable but your brain. Let them leave. And then protect yourself in the midst of that. Because I'm telling you, they won't give you no peace. The only peace they have is when they destroy you. So if my dear lovely wife over 26 years say that, I said, honey, at least leave my library. Take it. Hey, all this other mess, because see, that's worldly. And then when you leave that way, you know what God's going to do? Listen to me, church. He's going to destroy your world where you are. Amen. To say, how dare you think you in charge. Amen. And that's what happens in our homes and in our lives. Oh, you don't hear preaching like this. Oh, honey, I can do. Have you ever seen him? Honey, I can do whatever I want to do. Shake that hip all you want. I know someone that's going to shake it off of you. And if your guy's shaking, go see a counselor. God so loves the church that our faith in him draws his peace. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Check this out. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you aren't going to have any peace until you've been justified by faith in him. You don't get this kind of peace that I'm talking about until Christ comes in your life. And then if you don't have it and see somebody that does have it, you say, wait a minute, why are they so weird? That's kind of weird. Yeah, that's peace. See, that's what that is. That's peace. Well, I'm going to try to mess them up. Keep trying. You're going to fail. See, here I am. I'm a man just under the peace of God. You can't do nothing but blow up my house, blow my car up, kill me, and then when you kill me, you've really given me extreme peace because then I'm with Christ. See, the ultimate thing that you can do to me is to kill me. And I say, do that if you wish. I need to go home. See? And if God don't want me dead, you can't even kill me. Hire a hitman. When he walks out the church, take him out. I walk out and that man will shoot him in the gun, will blow up and blind him. And I just go there and say, fall to the knees of Jesus and say, save me, Lord. But if God wants me dead, don't cry at my funeral. Oh, he was a good man. Say, wait a minute, man, that man is free. The question is, are we yet? My friends, if you don't have peace, you can't preach like this. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, we're talking about peace. The peace that we have received is just what the Spirit ordered. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit wants you to have peace. And if you don't have peace, that's because you're not at peace with God. And then if you get at peace with God, you'll be at peace with me. See, my friends, a lot of us don't have peace with each other because we don't have peace with God yet. And a lot of us can't take this message because, man, how can he make them statements? Because I have peace with God. So therefore, I have peace with you. Now, I'm not concerned about whether you have peace with me because that's your problem, not mine. You see, I'm not going to be judged by how you respond to me, but rather how I respond to you. You see, you kids are going to be judged because the Bible says, obey your mother and father and your parents. And the Lord says to you, if you do not obey your parents, your longevity is in question. In other words, you may not live long on this earth. Now, and so you under that rule, when they whip you, that's like God whipping you. Now, I'm going to turn to the adult. When God whips you, he's going to let you know he's whipping you. And he said, you my child, and I'm going to have my way with you. And then you're going to say, but Lord, you've taken my peace. And he will tell you, no, my friend, you forfeited it. And that's what we do. When the believer experiences this special peace, freedom is the natural consequence. What else as we go on down? From peace, we see the natural outflowing in our text of patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Now, patience is the Christian quality of being able to step along with the other person. Patience means I don't care what they do to me, how many times they do it, I'm still going to be cool and say I love you. Patience means when people can continue to go off on you and do stupid and say stupid things, you're going to go right back to them and say, hey, no sweat, still love you. We still tight. Patience means I've told you how to do it 500 times and they still didn't do it, you're still going to delegate the 501st time for them to do it. Patience means for me as a pastor, when your church act like they are out of their minds, you will come next Sunday and preach like you've never preached a day in your life, and you will love them until I tell you to stop, and I ain't going to never tell you to stop, because that's your role, and you ought to be patient. Patience is when your pastor keeps jamming on you and bamming on you time and time and time and time and time again, and even if I do come down too hard on you, patience is you said, I believe that you really love me, and you put yourself in my face and let me jam and bam on you all over again. Patience is never saying, I've had enough of you, I'm fed up with you, and I'm through with you. That's not patience. You're not a Christian. You're of the world. You're to take it, and you're to take it again and again and again. How would it be? Listen, Christ getting ready to go to Calvary. The soldiers come in Gethsemane. They tie him up. They hit him the first time. Bam! And Jesus says, oh, no, no. Wait a minute, man. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait. Can we negotiate? Can we negotiate here? This, I mean, maybe he's not my father. Whew! Patience is you take the hit, and you just keep on up and take the hit again. That's what patience is. I am willing to take it as long as it takes to win you over to the idea that God has. That's what patience is. That's what Christian. Listen, that's what marriage is. Marriage is patience. Two individuals both going in opposite directions. Patience in the Christian marriage is, hey, we're going to do the same together, and I don't care if you are crazy, and you are, and then you would say, baby, I know you know I'm crazy because you're just as nuts as I am. And then you just hug each other and say, two nuts embracing each other. Ain't that great? Patience, my friend. Patience. See, you never take up too much of my time. See, patience is being long-tempered. Oh, no, you don't bother me yet. A brother was coming to church and he says, Pastor, I got to speak to you. I'm very busy, but today after church I will speak with you, my brother. You never take up too much of my time. Patience is, you call my number at 3 o'clock in the morning at home, weeping and needing me, I will get up and I will meet you wherever you are. If you're a lady, I'll come with someone else with me. You know that. That's what patience is. That's what patience is. Patience is, I never say that I'm off duty. I'm always on duty, and I'm on duty for you. Kindness carries with it the meaning of somewhat of being gentle and caring.
There's not enough gentleness and caring in this group. Now, we show it Sunday after church, but gentleness and caring is looking at a mother coming in with three or four children and seeing that she's having a hard time, and you leaving where you are and says, let me help you with the children. Gentleness and caring and everything is knowing that my wife may be in the back with 20 little fish back there and saying, look, this Sunday, I don't need this message really, and I can get a take. Let me go back and help Sister Lucy. Let me go. That's what that is. That's what caring is all about. You don't have to wait on anybody to invite you to share. You just do it. You do it. There's not enough kindness. This does not mean that I take off my thinking cap to give in to subjectivism. It doesn't mean that at all. I care and I'm kind, but I'm thinking at the same time, what will my life manifest in the body of the church? Goodness is another characteristic of the Spirit. The meaning of this word demonstrates here that there is a generosity of spirit. We got some folk in this church that's been here for more than I've been here, have always been some of the most generous folk I ever met. Whenever you go to them, and if you need something, take it. And never ask anything back. They've probably forgotten the incident, but my wife and I we had just gotten married, and we had nothing but an apartment with no furniture in it. And we were supposed to get the furniture put into our apartment, but they sent us a bunch of junk, so being me, I sent it all back and said, you send us what we paid for. That's when Gold's Furniture was down here on Washington, and they sent us a bunch of junk. And these folk, in the goodness of their heart, gave us this electrical skillet, and that's all we had to cook off of. Lucy and I went and got some eggs and some bacon and stuff, and that's all we had. And that was great. We used that for about a week. But I'm going to share something with you. That was kindness. They didn't have to do that. And we still use it. And every time I use it, I think about their generosity. Now you, my friend, if you see somebody just starting out, God has blessed you from the just starting out in life, and you see they have a need of something, are you going to be kind? Are you going to be generous? Are you going to be good? Goodness. Goodness. The meaning of this word in goodness talks about that kind of generosity. Christians, when asked, are they people of goodness? You do not see that today. We are people of protecting our own selves, our own position, our own closet, so to say. And then he says in this verse, faithfulness. This phrase has its greatest significance as we interact with one another. Faithfulness means, listen to this now, church. Faithfulness means that I can trust you every moment of my Christian experience. Faithfulness means that there's no question about my loyalty to you and your loyalty to me. Faithfulness means that I would never have to ask, can I depend upon you? Faithfulness means that you know what I expect. You may not agree with it, but you will do it. Not to please me, but to please the ministry. Faithfulness. And let me share something with you. Most preachers that I know are always looking over their shoulder at the people that will try to take them out. I'm not looking over my shoulder. I ask God to give me insight into what your hidden agenda is. And when I find out, I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. And then I'm going to tell you like Jesus told Judas, whatever you do, Judas, do it quickly. See? And then I may hand you the javelin to stab me with. Here. Place it right here. Right here, right under the heart. And then quickly shove up. And that's what people do when they are not faithful to you. They don't get their way in church, and they get that knife. And if they aren't sticking you because you're too sharp, they'll go to the persons that you love the most and try to stick them to get to you. And you know what, friends? As a pastor, I know your game. And I see the way it's played, and I'm just saying, no, put it right here, and then quickly shove up. And that's what people will do you in churches. And when that happens, friend, you need to get out of that church because that's a madhouse. Then lastly, in verses 23, as we come down to the end of this, the Spirit's control of our behavior. You may say, what control of our behavior? Well, when you go back to the text. Oh, does that sound hard to you folk, what I just said? That's in churches all over town. People are stabbing people all over town this morning. I mean, really, with words.
stabbing folks. And, you know, my position, oh, rot gut. Grow up. And, you know, I tell people, you know, you want this position, you couldn't handle it if I gave it to you. Both people would talk to you about some stuff that you've never heard of before. What you going to do with it? Start gossiping about it. No, resolve it. Look at verse 23. Because now we're talking about the Spirit's control over our behavior. Gentleness, self-control against which there is no law. Gentleness means meekness, and meekness is merely strength under control. When I say that you are to be gentle, I don't mean that you're to be a wimp. It means that when somebody jams you, let them jam you and just go, yeah. And then they're saying, wait, didn't you hear what I said? You know, I'm just looking around. What's happening? We were playing volleyball yesterday. And we were hitting that ball and everything, and I kept telling them, hey, look, only one person can talk. Everybody's talking at one time, you know, on both sides. And so I just said, look, I told them, stay out of my position when I'm playing because I play my position here. I don't need you diving over here to hit it for me. When it comes to me, I'll hit it. You stay over there. You know what I saw during that game? People diving, but nobody jumped in mine because I told them, stay out of my zone. And when the ball came to me, I hit it right. I hit it. I knew it. I think I only made one mistake. One mistake. But I said, I play my position. I know how to play volleyball. Y'all should have seen that court. People diving, falling in the people. What is the matter with these people? Now, where does gentleness come in? I just stood and looked. And I looked at the person every time they did it, and I just shook my head like this. And I looked at one person's face, and I said, when are they going to learn? Now, look, let me share something with you. That is gentleness. I didn't say, I quit. All of you are nitwits. I did do that 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I quit on it. See, I've grown up, haven't I, Linda? See, that's why every year we play volleyball and I grow up every year. Because I quit, I says, I'm tired of playing with these nitwits. But now what I do is I just stand there and I watch them go off and I'm being gentle. I have to exercise myself in God's word. That's outward behavior towards my fellow man. That's what gentleness is. How is your behavior towards the fellow Christian at all times and fellow non-Christian? I met some brothers yesterday for the first time, never knew them. I was gentle towards them. I was courteous towards them. I didn't say, hey, well, I don't know them, so what are they to me? That's crazy. You don't do that. You see, this can only be an outward flow of that which is inward born. You can't be gentle if it's not in you. If heathenism is in you, you're just going to be a heathen. And then I'll say, would you like to learn a more gentle way? Oh, get out of my face, man. I don't need you to tell me nothing. Right. I got your number. One cannot feign gentleness, my friends. It is a way that we are, or it is a way that we are not. Sometimes, you see, I was a man that used to have a rotten mouth. I used to cuss you out in a minute. But see, that's how I came up. And that's one of the greatest things that God had to clear up from Pastor John. Was a filthy mouth. And I'm telling you, he did it in the most extraordinary way. A dear friend of mine in ministry said, John, you're a good pastor, but you are so, so rude. So rude. And I had to look at him and said, amen, brother. You're right. You can't feign gentleness, my friend. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I want to show you something. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. You guys still tracking with me? Well, I got one out zinging out on me here. Colossians 3, 12. All right. Says, I didn't know adult church was like this. Sure, we have fun down here. And so, Paul said, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You got to put that on, people. You got to put that on. You got to think about this. You got to think about how you're going to be more gentle towards people, especially people that are rude and obnoxious. Because when people are rude and obnoxious, you are not to get rude and obnoxious back with them. You are to be gentle and say, oh, that's all right, my brother. You have liberty doing that. Diane, let me say this for you. Diane and I have good times. The ball had gone over the fence, and little Kendra was going to get the ball, and me, being as anxious as I am,
And I said, children, put that ball over here. And Diane said, don't be hollering at my baby like that. I said, ooh, excuse me, baby, because you know I love your children with my whole heart. You know I didn't mean nothing. And me and Diane is talking, and she said, oh, John. See, we were saying, it's all right. I got sharp, she got sharp, but we communicated about that, and she said, oh, John, that's all right. See, that's what love is. Love is when you, even when you think I'm doing something out of line, you don't fall out with me. You can crack on me, and I'm going to say, ooh, you cracked on me. Why you crack on me like that? I thought we was homies. Oh, Pastor, you know I didn't mean nothing. Shucks, out there, Gabe L, the captain of the team, and I jumped all up in L's face saying, man, you out of this. He said, didn't you give me this or not, man, or you going to take it? I said, ooh, brother, it's cool. You got it. Hey, I'm cool here. I said, I'm not going to use my pastor badge on you. Now, how many guys would use their pastor badge on them?
I'm the senior pastor.
Drop dead, Joker. It's a ball game. Jeez. Some folk can't do that. And that's what gentleness is, my friend. Look at James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible is so replete on telling us how to be gentleness and how to handle this, and it grows us up. That's what frees us. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. In other words, put aside all that stuff and be humble. Put away wickedness. And let that implanted word grow you up. That's what it's all about. That's what this gentleness is. Stay in the book, but go to Ephesians chapter 4. Stay in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about how to be kind and gentle towards one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul, the writer, he writes and he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance. That's the word to one another in love. Forbear the other person. Let them have first place. Let them have it. It doesn't mean anything. Kids, when you guys are playing baseball and you guys, you know, you're the team captain and everything, and you want to be the team captain, let him have it. I want to be, you will get to let him have it. Because it don't mean anything. See, and that's putting the other person first. But what we do is we got this thing, even in the church. I'm the one. I mean, you got to look at me. I said, well, that's a problem. You ugly. I'm tired of looking at you. I want to look at somebody uglier than you. You know, why don't you get out of the way and let somebody that's never had an opportunity do something? That's the way it works in Christianity. I am gentle. I am gentle. As I go through every experience, regardless, every experience. Even when people talk about you, you are gentle. And let me give you the secret of handling it when people talk about you. Don't take it seriously. Whatever somebody says, don't ever take it seriously. Let them say it, take a look, and say, whoopsie, and walk away. Don't take anybody says, hey, listen, don't take anybody serious in this life but Jesus. Human beings, they're like the weather, friends. They'll switch on you very quick. I know them. I've been dealing with them for 49 years. I live in a world full of these creatures. They switch on you every day of the week. And there's one man that's never switched on me, and his name is Jesus. We had a young brother going to this church, and he left this church years ago. That one broke my heart worse than anything else. And I spoke with him, and I said, you know what, man? No, I don't want you coming by my house because I'd be crying when you come by. I gave you all my love, and you just abandoned me, and like, I'm the fall guy. I can't stand that. That's why I tell people when they come here, if you're going to leave, just disappear. But don't let me reach you, because I want an explanation. See, because that's what gentleness is. Some pastors, when people leave, you know what they say? Good riddance! And keep your eye on a man like that. Then it goes on down and says self-control. You know what the meaning of that is? Self-control. This term should be so obvious to the believer. It means the Spirit sustaining us in control of our passions and our appetites. That's the Holy Spirit sustaining our appetites and our passions. Self-control. I won't talk too much on that because I spoke about the deeds of the flesh, and I'm just not talking about flesh. But if you do not have control of your passions, You know, like you can be out there playing basketball and somebody can be, going up to the basket and they come down and elbow you. And first thing you do, and you're a Christian, you just come down and just slam on them. What's the matter with you, man? Why are you hitting? Man, he hit me on my neck. Yeah. You both jumped up. If somebody's tall as Andre, you better watch it. Because he's going to come out on top, and you're going to be on bottom. What you going to do, try to fire on him? Get some control here. And then if somebody comes down and elbow you as a Christian man, go, ooh. So what's the matter? He says, man, boy, I think you broke something. Then the other guy drops everything and says, somebody call a doctor. But if he jumps up and say, high five, and you down there on the ground, and then, yeah, man, didn't I get him? Hey, self-control. Cut out the celebration and help the brother. You just slammed him. See what I mean? Self-control yourself. Even in the church, when somebody speaks with you, having a conversation with you in the hallway, out in the lot, and you didn't like what they said, and you, and if I ever talk with you and you go off on me and you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go, you know, what's wrong here? Get some control of this thing. The Spirit sustains us in the control of those passions. Now, where can we find the greatest illustrations of self-control? Well, I believe Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. For those of you that are first-time worshipers at Olivet, we use a lot of Bible here, Hebrews 13 and 8. I do not apologize. I believe that that's the problem with our churches. They don't use the Bible enough. The preacher's up there talking to him, and he's making statements, and he's giving you nothing to validate what he's talking about. So you got to get some control. Mark it down, Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yes, forever. The man was walking around self-control. I don't change as you see me yesterday, I'm today. I'm going to be that throughout eternity. How about you and your Christian experience? They just push me too far. What you mean, man? Push me too far. I ain't taking it no more. Are you a Christian? Of course I am. Jesus said he's the same today, yesterday, and he ain't going to never quit. Why are you quitting? I'm not Jesus. I know you're not. Why are you quitting? Well, I can't live up to the standard. Why can't you live up to the standard? I have not the Spirit. You have answered correctly, my friends. Other human examples of self-control? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. I am so glad that God gave us a Bible that we can go to it like that, because if we didn't have chapters and verses and stuff, I'd be lost, people. Totally lost. So I thank God that they put it together this way. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now, Paul is using an athletic term here. He says, if you're competing in an athletic event, you must exercise self-control. You look at two Roman Greco wrestlers, and they're wrestling each other, Linda, and they're twisting each other's heads and limbs. He can't twist the limb and tear it off. He can't do that. And in the very same sense, when you're as believers, you know, metal coming up against metal in the church, you don't tear off the person's throat. You exercise self-control. A few of us were having good times thinking about an incident yesterday, and we were just laughing about it and everything, but then Pastor Greg told us, get some self-control here. Get the control. Don't lose control. Greg was right. Greg was right. And sometimes you need that kind of admonition. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9? 1 Corinthians 7 and 9 says, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with lustful passions and desires. Here Paul is using the marriage thing. See, you youngsters, as you grow up, you're going to grow up, and you're going to, and listen, I don't think any of you youngsters sitting behind me ought to have no girlfriends and boyfriends. You're too young. So dump that. If your teacher hasn't told you, dump them. You have no business going to school, having no girlfriends and boyfriends. If you're junior high agers and you think you're old enough, dump that. You're not old enough to get a job and get a life, so you're not old enough to have no girlfriend and boyfriend. You're talking trash, that's all they're talking to you. And they're going to try to abuse you and use you. So dump it. No girlfriends and boyfriends around here. Not in this church. Wouldn't that be the saddest thing you ever seen? Kids walk around and you can't hold that hand, she's mine. Boy, explain your digestive tract to me.
What? She's yours, but you can't explain your digestive tract. Your parents better wake up. I know some of you think it's cute, but pregnancy at 11 ain't cute. Pregnancy at 11 is a tragedy, and especially if the father's only 9. Now, you think that one through. Self-control. But I'm sorry, that's in our community. See, y'all better wake up. Amen. I know you're telling me the truth, sister. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Good. Y'all tracking with me. I like that. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Seems that Peter is saying the same thing Paul is saying. And I'm telling you, in our lives, we are out of control, literally out of control. Now I can come down to the conclusion. In conclusion, if we truly belong to Christ, we cherish these thoughts concerning the Spirit's governing of our lives. If we are truly believers, we don't become angry at Pastor John. We become angry with ourselves. If we're truly believers, we sit in our pew, like I'm standing up here, and I'm saying, you joker, you owe that person an apology because somebody came into my mind and they will get it before I leave this place today. See what I mean? Holy Spirit is jamming me right now. See, that's self-control. But then when he talks to you, I ain't doing nothing. You know, you need two or three to go with you to give an explanation why you a fool. I tell people, don't nobody go with them. Let them go there themselves and tell the truth. That's self-control. Verse 24 says, now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, that verse identifies the reality of spiritual freedom. If you don't belong, if you don't have a relationship with Him, well, then the Spirit's control in your life is not even an option. But it says, those who belong to Christ all do this. You don't do it? Let's stop playing games. You don't belong to Him. Simple as that. You don't even have to come back any time in your life. You don't have to do that. The implication in this verse is that our flesh is yet in control and that all attempts to change that situation is out of the question. If your flesh is controlling you, don't try to change it. You can't do it. You need God to do it. That's what coming to that table is all about. Some of us are going to come to that table today for the first time in reality. We're going to say, Lord, you know, I was out of control. Can you forgive me of it? And He's going to say yes. And then you're not to live like that anymore. Also, this verse implies that the passions and desires are yet enslaving the heart. It can, because if you're not crucified with Him, those passions are doing that. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This identifies that there is an absolute concerning the Spirit's accomplishment in the right to our life. If you are living by the Spirit, so walk like you're living by it. What bothers me about believers is you say you're living by it and you're walking by another rule. Oh, we had a good time. The brothers put the beautiful mural on the back lot out there. And while they began to do it, some taggers came and they literally destroyed the front of our church. You can see the fresh paint on there. Because they tried to talk with our artists out there and they thought that they were tagging our walls. They weren't doing that. They're putting a Christian mural on the wall. So when they told them, no, you can't do it, they just jumped the fence and just sprawled us up real bad. One of the brothers said, man, if I see that guy, I'm going to get him. And I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to have self-control. You're going to embrace Him. As a matter of fact, at the end of that evening, at 9 o'clock, the dear brother, Jono, said, what I want to do is we're going to paint the other wall, and when they come, we're going to let them help us paint, and we're going to share Christ with them. I said, now you know what your gift is.
And if they mess up the mural, you're going to white it out, and you're going to repaint it, and you're going to glorify God, and you're going to spend money and time, and you're going to invest in these people's lives. That is what we are. We are lights in a dark world. We are not going to stoop down to their level. Matter of fact, next Saturday, we're going to feed them, we're going to clothe them. And hey, listen, we're going to give them clothes and everything next Saturday out here on this lot. Absolutely free. And I will be here with this team. We'll be playing Christian music, handing out tracts and Bibles, fellowshipping, hugging people. I'm talking about prostitutes from the motel over there. Going to have a good time. See, that's Christianity. All this coming on Sunday and then having a party amongst ourselves and turning our noses up, that day is well done. Verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Now this verse carries the learner into a most important discussion, and I'm not going to get into, Lord willing, I'll get into that next week. And if you can't be here next week, because we're going to solve this. But just let me say this about this verse before I conclude. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another. We challenge one another in this church. And when you challenge a brother or a sister in Christ, what you're doing is you're bringing an accusation against them. And when you bring an accusation against a brother or a sister in this Christ, I usually keep them here. I hope I'm working blind. It should happen. Yeah. When you bring an accusation against a brother or sister in this church, I raise this sheet out. That's our discipline and restoration chart. When you challenge a brother and a sister, that's a serious thing. And we handle it biblically here. For you youngsters that can't see, there it is. And if you're youngsters, your youngsters are baptized here, and they be going around here. If one of these little girls said, he touched me, I said, oh, number one, initial confrontation by the individual with first-hand knowledge. Let's talk. Be careful when you challenge somebody around here, because this man takes that very, very serious. And the reason that I'm going to stop right here, because verse 26, you see, in your chapter, it stops right there. That's where it stops on the chapter. But see, chapter 6, verse 1 is a continuation of the thought. There was a challenge brought against somebody in the body. In chapter 6, verse 1. And what Paul does as we continue next week, he basically says, brethren, if a man is caught in a trespass, we'll get into that, language and everything, you who are spiritual, restore, and this ain't just talking about no pastors. This is talking about pastors, but not only them. But it says right here, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, in our churches, you know what? We plan the watch, the spiritual watch. I'm on a higher level with Pastor John than they are, so I'm watching you. Don't do that around here. I don't need you to watch nobody. And I'm sure enough not wasting my time trying to watch you. The Bible says, be sure your sins will what? Tell me. There you go, friend. Your sins will find you out. I don't read your minds. I don't watch your life. If you're around this church interacting with these people, you're making your body life evident. But I don't be watching folks. But we're going to come and see how we deal with the sinning brother or sister next week. Because some of you still think that I'm cruel with this chart that I just held up. You think that's cruel. That keeps the church safe from non-believers coming in to destroy God's good work. But if you come back with us next week in worship, we'll continue and see how we handle the sinning saints. Let's pray.